Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 to 23.
This is a warning against adultery. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life you will groan and your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly.
Second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. That's on page 1159. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is the profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thanks, Dan. Okay, friends, it'd be great if you could maybe put something in that passage there, Ephesians 5. We're going to come back to that, but we're going to start in Proverbs 5. So if you want to turn back to Proverbs chapter 5, which was on page, we've got a page number there for Proverbs, 629. Now, I think it's fair to say that our world is as confused as ever when it comes to sex and marriage. It's always been the case, but it's been even more so since the sexual revolution of the 1960s, hasn't it? Since this time, there's been this tragic downward spiral and progression. Casual sex that was part of being part of the hipster philosophy and way of life in the 60s is now the norm. Pornography that started out with Playboy magazine in the late 1950s has now become so big, it's an $8 billion industry in the United States alone. Divorce rates in Australia have gone up from 6,600 in 1960 to nearly 50,000 in 2012 in Australia alone. Living together is the norm, as people want to enjoy the pleasures of sex without the commitment to relationships and marriage, and under the mistaken belief that unless you live with a person before you marry them, then you won't really know whether they're appropriate to marry or not. There's so much confusion about sex and marriage, and now it's so tragic that we even have websites that will enable people who are married or attached to have an affair. It's like a dating website that married couples can log onto, put in your particulars, and find someone that you're compatible with for a fling. So one website says, are you looking for an affair? So is everyone else here. Another website says, life is short. Have an affair. We are so confused about sex and marriage. We see these attitudes flowing through into our TV shows and movies, of course, that portray casual sex as the norm and marriage is either downplayed or ridiculed. There's a show that Leanna and I used to watch a number of years ago called Friends, a TV series. You might have seen it. It's probably quite funny, but their attitude to sex and marriage was appalling. Ross was married 3 times. He was ridiculed. He was the joker of the series for his failures in relationships and marriage. Joey, on the other hand, was the hunky gigolo whose mission in life was to have sex with as many women as possible, and then was laughed at. And we see that time and time again. And so we live in this society where that is confused and messed up when it comes to sex and marriage. And what we're hearing from our culture and things like that is like the woman folly in Proverbs. She's calling out for us to come to her and listen to her voice and what she has to offer. To come to her and listen and follow her advice. But the book of Proverbs offers us a different voice to listen to. It's Lady Wisdom, the voice of wisdom. And in a world that's confused and messed up in its views about sex and marriage, Proverbs gives us wisdom for marriage. And that's what we're going to be exploring this morning as we look at Proverbs chapter 5. Now, right from the start of the Bible, right from the beginning of creation, we see that marriage was fundamental to the social structures of humanity. God designed the human race for men and women to marry. Marriage is a good part of God's creation, His pattern for the creation. It's fundamental to the world He created. And when we get to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs affirms this. When Solomon sits back and he observes marriage and life in this world, he knows marriage is a good thing. But he also knows the reality of marriage. Proverbs doesn't paint an idealistic fairy tale view of marriage. It knows that marriages are not perfect, that they struggle, that there are problems. So for instance, in Proverbs chapter 21 verse 9, Solomon says, better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. You should not be laughing, David. You'll be in trouble later. But Proverbs is not sexist, okay? It's not against women. It's not picking on wives. It's written from the perspective of a father speaking to a son. If it had been written from the perspective of a mother speaking to her daughter, I'm sure it would include proverbs like this: better to sleep outside with a dog than to share a bed with a snoring husband. It's not sexist, but it's just written from a father's perspective. But the recognition that marriage isn't always easy and that it isn't always smooth sailing doesn't leave Proverbs to cynicism or despair about marriage. Proverbs unashamedly says marriage is a good thing. So for instance, in 18 verse 22, we read, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord. So if you're married, then your marriage partner is a gift from God. And if you have a wise marriage partner, well, you only have God to thank. Chapter 19, verse 14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So if you're married, think about your partner. If you're not married, think about your future partner. Think about them as a gift from God to you. God's gift to you. Now that's very different, of course, of thinking about yourself as your gift to your partner. That's a very different way of thinking. That's the wrong way around. But your partner is God's gift to you. So that means your spouse is never to be taken for granted for the ways that they contribute to the marriage, never to be presumed upon to fit in with your agenda, never to be treated harshly. No, they are someone who to be cherished, someone to be honoured, someone you serve in love. Because God has a very high standard of marriage, and your marriage partner is someone who's to be cherished. Now, much of the early chapters of Proverbs is framed in the form of a father imparting wisdom to his son. And one of the recurring themes in chapters 1 to 9 is the father giving his son wisdom for marriage. And it follows that if marriage is part of God's good pattern for creation and part of the fundamental social structures that he's created in humanity, and if your marriage partner is God's gift to you, then the wise thing to do, of course, is to fiercely guard and cherish your marriage. And this is the wisdom that Solomon is giving his son in chapters 5 and 6 of Proverbs. And so you see there in verses 1 to 14, the first half there of chapter 5, the focus is not so much on the immorality of unfaithfulness, though that is there. Proverbs goes beyond immorality of unfaithfulness and says it is foolish. And in verses 3 and 4, Solomon makes it clear about the deception of adultery. He says there in verse 3, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword." So you see the fling with an office colleague, or the dalliance with someone you meet on a conference. They seem so alluring, the thrill seems so exciting. But in the end, the result is disaster. And it turns out to be the opposite of what's expected, because it ends in pain and bitterness and hurt. Well, Solomon goes on to outline the folly of adultery in verses 5 and 6. He teaches that unfaithfulness in marriage is not just wrong and foolish and disastrous, but it's deadly. And in verses 8 to 10, we see to do so is to waste your life and to waste your time, waste your money. It will cripple your conscience, verses 11 to 13. It will bring social disgrace, verse 14. The foolishness of unfaithfulness will not only bring regret and sorrow when you reflect on the squandering of life and the reputation for the sake of a brief moment of pleasure. And so in verse 8, Solomon says, "For all those reasons, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." The wise thing is not to go there, to steer well clear of that temptation. And so Proverbs is very aware of the temptation to unfaithfulness, but it recognises and urges anyone who's willing to learn the wisdom that what you think is on offer is always a lie. It's always deceptive. Wisdom teaches us that unfaithfulness without disastrous consequences is not possible. And I'm sure you've seen the fallout before: broken marriages, broken hearts, broken trust, single parent families, lost friendships, unwanted pregnancies, maintenance payments, and kids growing up without a father or a mother. When we go against God's good purpose for marriage, the fallout is terrible. And when we get to the New Testament, Jesus says that adultery isn't limited to the one-night stand or the affair. He says in chapter 5, verse 28, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. And so fantasizing about being with someone else apart from your spouse, or losing yourself in romantic novels like 50 Shades of Grey, or getting online to view pornography, that's adultery. It may not be a physical thing. You may not be doing anything physically, but it's still being unfaithful to your spouse. And so in our marriage, we want to guard against that temptation, the need to put safeguards around our marriages so that we don't go anywhere near the point of temptation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee sexual immorality. And so that may mean the best thing for you and your marriage is that you need to change jobs so that you get away from that person in the office you're attracted to. Or you need to change friends who are doing things that are putting you in difficult situations and temptation. Or to delete that phone number or that email of the person you're just chatting too much with and developing a relationship with. Or to put accountability software on your computer to help stop you going to websites that you shouldn't. Or to stop watching sexually explicit TV shows that are causing your mind to wander to places you know are not helpful. Because unfaithfulness is disastrous. Now, verses 15 to 23, Solomon goes on to tell his son what he should do in marriage. That is to be a faithful marriage partner. And in verse 15, he says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Solomon's saying here, find sexual satisfaction in your wife or your husband, in your own marriage, in the home, not out in public. Your God-given sexual desires are not to be spread beyond the privacy and the intimacy of your marriage. That's the way it's to be expressed. Enjoy it there. And he goes even further to urge his son to enjoy the blessing of sex with his wife. He says in verse 18, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. And so husband and wife, they're to find pleasure and joy in the sexual intimacy of marriage. Rejoice in each other's sexuality. Delight in one another. Cherish the intimacy that God has created us to enjoy. Why go elsewhere, says Solomon? Why embrace another? Don't lose sight of the good gift that God has given you in your marriage partner. Don't lose sight of that good. You can't improve on God's gifts. And it's foolish to think that you can find better than what God has given you. When I was thinking about going to Bible college, I met up with a guy who was older than me and wiser than me to throw around some ideas and to get his thoughts about it. And we met up for coffee, and not long into the conversation, he comes out to me and says, how's your sex life? And I went, whoa. thanks for that question. As you can imagine, I was a little bit taken back. I can't remember my answer, but I realised in hindsight what he was trying to do was gain an insight into the health of my marriage. Were Liana and I going well? Were we up to the rigours of full-time ministry? Because often a couple's sex life is a good barometer of how they're going relationally. Not always, but normally. Because it's very hard for couples to have a healthy sex life if their relationship is down the toilet, isn't it? And this ties in with some research that an American psychologist and professor, John Gottman, has done over the last 40 years. And he's done a bunch of research on marital stability and relationships. And what he did was he created like a love lab, like a Big Brother household. And he'd put couples in for a weekend and he'd record all their conversations and he'd analyse it. And over a long time he saw patterns in the way that husbands and wives would relate with one another and saw good and bad patterns of relating. And what he found was that It wasn't the content of arguments or the fact that couples argued that was the biggest predictor or factor in relationship breakdown, marriage breakdown and divorce, but it was whether or not they were emotionally engaged or disengaged. In other words, as long as couples remain connected and engaged, then their marriages can survive those tough times, those rough times. And so from his research, Gottman says that there were four things in terms of relationship or patterns of relationship that were indicators of a marriage that was in distress, that was going pear-shaped. And they were criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. So constant criticism of your spouse will just wear them down and force them to withdraw. Same with contempt. It could be expressed with sarcasm or cynicism or mocking. It doesn't have to be verbalized. It can be body language, rolling of your eyes, a deep sighing, sneering. You don't have to say it. Your body language shows contempt for your spouse. The third one, defensiveness. That's when we're criticized for something, probably something that we're due to be criticized for, yet we throw it back at our partner. We defend ourselves. We throw it back on them. I only did this because you did blah. I had to do it that way because. And so what we're doing when we're defending is not admitting out that we are the problem or that we have a part to play in the problem, pushing the problem back on our spouse and saying the problem is with them. And the fourth, this is where it starts to get really serious, is when one or more spouses in the relationship stonewall. That is, they shut out of the relationship. They start to tune out. They shut down. They put up an invisible barrier. They pull back from the other person, turn inwardly, and leave the person out in the cold. Now, guys are particularly vulnerable to doing that. We go to our man cave, and we shut out our spouse. And when couples start to display these characteristics, they're well on their way to emotional disengagement. And when couples are emotionally disconnected, that's when they're most vulnerable to unfaithfulness. Because that's when they're going to be tempted to look elsewhere to find emotional connection or sexual connection. The other common cause, of course, in emotional disconnection in marriages is busyness. We all seem to be time poor, especially with our work and our families. And so if a husband gets caught up in his work and he's pouring time and energy into his work and he's working late and his mind's in the job and he comes home late and he's been thinking, working hard on that all day, he hasn't got the energy for his wife, he hasn't got the time for his wife. He's not willing to listen because he's tired. And so they become disconnected. But the same can happen for the wives as they invest and focus in on their children and raising the family. And that becomes their focus. And the husband comes home and she's got no time for him. Or she's exhausted and so she's got no emotional energy for him to listen or to engage with him or to relate with him. And so when there's no time and there's no emotional energy, then there's no sexual energy in the relationship, and so couples disconnect and they become very vulnerable to looking elsewhere for that connection. So for married couples to remain faithful in their marriage, you need to work hard at being emotionally connected. Now, there's a number of ways you can do that. Grab the books and read up more on that if you want to. I'm just going to mention a couple. One of them is closeness, working on being close with your partner, your spouse, and that connectedness. I heard a story of a couple who went out for dinner in a restaurant once, and the wife sees another couple, similar age to them, sitting at a table nearby. And she sees the husband, he's got his arm around the wife, he's whispering in her ear, he's sort of rubbing her shoulders and touching her hair. And this lady turns to her husband and she says, "Look at that couple over there. Look at how close that man is to his wife and how he's talking to her. Look how sweet that is. Why don't you ever do that? And the husband looks up from his meal and he glances over at this other couple and he says, honey, I don't even know who that woman is. That's a joke. I've got to practice that one. Delivery's everything. Now, husbands aren't naturally good at closeness. So we need to work on that. Being intimate with our wives in a non-sexual way. Hold their hands, hug them, set up regular date nights. Go out regularly with your wife. I like what Aaron and Miles do. They subscribe to the symphony, is it? So they're committed. They've got to go out X amount of times per year. That's good. Go on a regular weekend away for your anniversary. Get away and be close and connected. And the other one is openness. Just sharing your day, sharing your anxieties, sharing your fears, opening up to each other. And when the other person is opening up to you, actually listening, giving them the attentiveness they deserve, showing it with your body language. Guys, you cannot listen to your wife and grunt responses while you're watching the TV or reading the paper or reading your iPad. Full attention. So openness, sharing. Peacemaking, of course, a willingness to reconcile, to move towards your spouse when there is a disagreement, initiate that response, be willing to admit your own failings in the argument and in the problem and apologise for that. That does wonders. The other thing is pray. Praying together is so good for a couple's connectedness. As you pray for your marriage, you pray for one another, as you pray for your children and your raising of your children, your grandchildren, and your work and other things in life. And because a couple who prays together stays together. It's very hard to pray if you're not connected. It's a very powerful thing to pray together. And the other thing is, married couples have lots of sex. It's biblical. Solomon says it, rejoice in the wife of your youth. May her breast satisfy you. Be ever captivated by her love. Because there's this chemical thing that happens when couples have sex that creates an attachment bond, an emotional attachment that is good for, that strengthens the relationship. That's why God has given us sex for marriage. Of course, that means being emotionally connected, but sex is good for marriage. So plan for it, talk about it, make it happen. It will help your connection in your marriage. Now, it's clear that God has a high view of marriage, and he's a high view of sex within marriage. But it's also clear that God's good pattern for marriage is to enjoy goodness of sex within it, within marriage. That's how he designed it. And to step out of that pattern is foolish, and it's also destructive. And if we're going to enjoy our marriages and enjoy a wise marriage and God's good gift of sex, then married couples have got to be committed to fiercely guarding their marriage and being faithful to their spouse. But for the Christian, there's an even greater reason to be faithful in your marriage. That's because your marriage between a husband and a wife is meant to point to the ultimate marriage between God and his people. Now, throughout the Bible, the relationship and the intimacy between God and his people is often portrayed as that of a marriage between a husband and a wife. God is the groom, the husband. His people are the bride, the wife. And we see this in the Old Testament books like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But we see it most clearly in the book of Hosea, Old Testament prophet. And God told Hosea to marry an adulteress, a prostitute. It's a very powerful story. And he did. He graciously and unconditionally took in this woman. He loved her. They had a family together. And the reason God did this was to demonstrate to Israel that this is exactly how God treats his people. They had prostituted themselves to foreign gods, to idols. They'd forsaken God, they'd been unfaithful to him, they turned their backs on him, and the family situation of Hosea is to show that God is a compassionate and gracious husband who unconditionally continues to love his bride, the people of Israel, despite their unfaithfulness and despite their sin. Now, God's marriage to his people, therefore, is the ultimate marriage. He shows the ultimate love. He shows the ultimate forgiveness. And he shows the ultimate faithfulness. And God wants our marriages to be echoes of this marriage. To remind ourselves what a faithful, loving marriage looks like, but also to show everyone around us that who looks at our marriage what God's marriage to us is like. And so you see, Christian marriage is actually missional. It's God glorifying. The ultimate purpose in your marriage is not to satisfy your need for companionship or your need for a sexual relationship or your desire to have family. The ultimate purpose in your marriage is to glorify God and to point people to him and his marriage with us. That's a radical way of thinking about our marriage, isn't it? Now, this idea of the ultimate marriage between God and his people is developed even further in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus, and we read about that in Ephesians 5. You want to turn over to Ephesians 5 in the New Testament? And in Ephesians 5, you see that Jesus is portrayed as the groom in this marriage, and the church is the wife, the bride. Jesus is portrayed here in Ephesians 5 as the faithful husband, the one who would never forsake his bride. In fact, he does the very opposite, doesn't he? He actually gives himself up for his bride. And the marriage of a man and a woman points to this relationship of Christ and his church. In fact, Paul says the marriage between a husband and wife is to mimic this relationship between Christ and the church. How? Wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to give themselves sacrificially to their wives in the same way that Jesus gave himself up for his bride. Jesus sacrificed himself for his church. And he did it despite our unfaithfulness. He gave himself up despite our sin, despite our rejection of him, despite our unfaithfulness, despite all of that. He's faithful to us. So you see, Jesus is the ultimate husband. He's the faithful husband. Never forsaking his bride, never seeking out his own interests, never giving up when the relationship got strained. So friends, here is the ultimate marriage. And it's the marriage that Christians are called upon to live out. And when we live out this marriage that Jesus has with the church, then we are living out the best marriage. Because as we do, husband and wives won't be seeking to be satisfying themselves by running off with other people. They won't be angry and bitter when their marriage partners aren't fulfilling them sexually or emotionally or financially or in any other way. Because instead, husbands and wives will be seeking the good of the other, sacrificing their own interests for the interests of the other, remaining faithful in marriage even when it's hard. But friends, you won't live out this wise marriage relationship unless you understand the gospel, unless you understand the good news of Jesus. Unless you and I understand how much Jesus humbled himself to come to us, how much he loves us to die for us, how much he was willing to sacrifice to save us. Unless we understand that, we won't understand the true nature of marriage and what it means to have the best marriage. But when we understand the gospel, when we understand the ultimate marriage of Jesus and his church, then it shows us what faithfulness in marriage ought to look like and how we ought to live it out. And it shows us how to have the best marriage because it's modeled on the ultimate marriage. But not only does the gospel model for us how to have the best marriage, it actually gives us hope in our imperfect marriages. We all know the reality is that we are sinful, and therefore our marriages are sinful. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, marriages have been broken and hard work. Now, there's no such thing as an ideal marriage or the perfect marriage partner. They don't exist. And so that means there will always be hard times in marriage. Times when we hurt one another. Times when that is significant hurt. But the gospel gives us hope. because it teaches us about forgiveness. And the ultimate marriage of Jesus to his church shows us that despite our sin and despite our adultery against God, he forgives us. Like Hosea taking in his adulterous wife, God takes us back to himself, even though we are unfaithful to him and don't deserve it. And so for the person who has been unfaithful in marriage, unfaithful to their spouse, then we have certain hope that there is forgiveness. Jesus died for sin once and for all, and that includes unfaithfulness in marriage. Unfaithfulness in marriage is a terrible thing, but it's not beyond the forgiveness of God. The ultimate marriage between Jesus and his church shows us we are forgiven. Now, the other thing that the ultimate marriage shows us is how we also need to forgive within marriage. Because we're sinners, our marriages are sinful, forgiveness therefore is crucial. And Jesus showed us what it looks like to forgive, and he paid a great price to offer that and provide that forgiveness. And if God can forgive you for your unfaithfulness to him, then we must be willing to forgive our marriage partners. Repentance and forgiveness must be fundamental to a good marriage. Without it, resentment builds, hearts become hardened, couples become emotionally disconnected, and marriages fall apart and fail to glorify God. So friends, our world does have a mixed up view of sex and marriage. But God gives us wisdom for marriage. And marriage to our marriage partners are God's gift to us. He has a high view of sex and marriage, and he wants us to have a high view of it as well. And so, marriage couples need to cherish and honour one another. That means being faithful in marriage and delighting in your spouse and no one else. And while this is Proverbs' wisdom for marriage, an even greater wisdom is given to us in the Lord Jesus. In the gospel, the ultimate marriage, Jesus' marriage to the church is indeed the ultimate marriage. Not only is he faithful, is this a faithful marriage for us to imitate, it gives us hope for forgiveness when we fail to be faithful, and it gives us power to forgive when our spouses have forsaken us. So friends, be wise in your marriage. Be faithful, cherish one another, and look to the ultimate marriage that Jesus has with you, who is the faithful husband. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for your great love for us in sending Jesus into the world to die for us. We thank you that he is the faithful husband to us, his church, and has given us a model to follow in our own marriages. Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit to be faithful to our husband and wife that you have given us, that we would love them and cherish them. Help us, Lord, to work hard on our marriages, to enjoy the good gift of one another, to delight in one another emotionally and sexually. And that we pray that through, as we do that, Lord, our marriages might honour and glorify you and point to the ultimate marriage between Jesus and his church. We pray it in his name. Amen.